Ides of March. Yeah. Well, in 44 BC, Julius Caesar was stabbed, assassinated, because he was deemed to be a tyrant, a despot, unlimited power. And he was aspiring to replace the Republic of Rome with an empire. I could go on and on, but basically what an empire does is it joins always. It always joins religion with violence. Exactly the problem in our world today. Exactly the problem in our world today. Whenever you put together violence with religion, then you're going to have trouble. It's always lawless, it's always unlimited power, and so on. You force both civil and religious liberty to disappear. And so those who were republic-minded assassinated Julius Caesar, and who was soon after replaced by his nephew, 18-year-old when he died. His nephew had no knowledge at all that Caesar had adopted him the day before. He had some evidence that might happen. So he wrote out a will, and instead of giving it to his two sons, he gave it to his nephew, because he knew the nephew would follow his purpose, which was to turn Rome from a republic into an empire. Wow. Now, there are those in our country today who would like to see that. So it's the oldest trick in the book. Nimrod started it way back in the 10th chapter of Genesis. So anytime you put together violence with peace, you're going to have a conflict. So Jesus set up another system. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So there won't be any violence, any force, any law in my kingdom. My kingdom will be nonviolent. Well, Jesus swore an oath. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Matthew 16:18. In other words, I'll win. The other team will lose. Well, for 2,000 years, it ain't happened. It didn't happen. And so for 2,000 years, actually the bad guys, the gates of hell, have prevailed. And so it looks like Jesus lied, but he doesn't lie. So we don't need to assassinate would-be tyrants. We just simply need to stick to our own limits. Now, he limited the church, religion, from violence. He called it, hey, praise the Lord. He called it fornicating with kings. In other words, whenever the church messes with the state by becoming too intimately involved, then you have to pay a price. So the church shouldn't want anything. How many know that the Bible says that my God shall supply all your needs? Amen. So what do we need Caesar for? Why do you need to borrow something? Why do you need the sword? Why do you need, you know, tax exemption? Why do you need anything? Why do you need to have the favor of the king? You have to pay for it. And so the church was intended by Jesus to be free forever. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed, actually, really, truly, in practical ways. So don't join with the kings of this world. That's in the 17th chapter, verse 2, book of Revelation. So the history of the world has been one repeated civil and religious tyranny after another, after another, after another. And the Reformation did not solve that. It did not resolve that. So the Catholic Church for 1,000 years or more, and it's still at it today, joined violence with religion. Just the very thing Jesus said not to do, it's exactly what the gates of hell decided to do. And so you might think that God didn't know what he was talking about. The truth is, he was asked at one time when he was about to depart, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And his answer was, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father himself has already fixed to the end of time. He didn't say that, but that's what he was saying. The Father's already fixed that, that in the latter days of the latter days of the latter days, where we are now, then the time of the Gentiles will come to an end. So for 2,000 years, because the third day is the latter day, on the third day he'll return. So that means that we live in the day in which he's going to return, which means then the bad guy has to have one last shot at it. And our own nation's in the mix of it right now. The nation's divided right down the middle. So what's happening today in the nation is everybody's divvying up, deciding which side of the deal you want to be on. You want to be on the socialist, communist group idea, collectivist, blah, 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 blah. Or do you want to be individual freedom? Either way. Only the church then today is able to sustain it. If somebody tries to sustain it without a religious foundation or background, it won't happen. So the way the Americans did it was a little bit weird. Under English common law, it was said that the king can do no wrong. That's an interesting statement when most of the kings did wrong. That's an interesting statement. Most of the kings were, you know, they owned all the land and turned the people into serfs and so on and so forth. So they did what they wanted. And nevertheless, if you were a king and you did wrong, you weren't a king. So the moment that a king does wrong and he's told of it, and then if he repents, it's all right. He'll still be a king. But if he didn't do that, well, then he wasn't a king. He was a tyrant. He was a despot. He wanted to enjoy unlimited power. So one king, Charles I, they chopped his head off. So once they chopped his head off, kings began to think, you know, maybe we should think about this deal. Because it's not working out the way we had in mind. The divine right of kings kind of thing. It's not so divine anymore. And so King James I, 1603, when he became king, the queen had just died. He didn't know what to do with religion because he basically wanted to keep religion Erastian. That means joining church and state, where the state is the dominant, the husband, and the church is the harlot. She just does what the king wants. And so the English church is still to this day, under the state. In other words, the head of the church is not Jesus. The head of the church is, you know, not even the Archbishop of Canterbury. The head of the church is the king or the queen, whoever it is. That's the royal sovereign. So it's hard to get rid of this gates of hell idea of putting violence together. In other words, force. The force of law, the force which enforces that law, whether it's against your conscience or against your deeds or whatever. And so that idea died slowly. So here's what happened. The king shall do no wrong. If you're a king, you can't do wrong. The minute you do wrong, you're not a king. So in 1765, right after the French and Indian War, the king decided, you know, I got an idea. I think I'd like to have an empire. We just beat the French. Knocked the socks off of them. So why not go further? Why not build an incredible empire? Everybody's wanted to do it, but I think I could pull it off. The only problem, the only thing in his way was the American colonists. If the American colonists thought that wasn't a good idea, because they would be expendable. So he would have to turn free Englishmen into slaves. In other words, none of your business what we do. You just submit. You just obey. That's your job. And they were free men. So the Americans had, you know, chopped down trees and fought off Indians and disease and every other thing. And they kind of felt like that wasn't a good deal for them. And they didn't want the king to just start taxing them on everything and reducing them to abject slavery. So they raised their hand and said, we don't want to do that. And then they wrote letters and made appeals. And so they're trying to let the king know, you know, you're not a king if you keep this up. You're not our king. You might be the king of England, but not here. And so the loyalists, the Tories, those are the ones that said, and I'm just giving you all this background to show you what the scripture says. I'm not teaching history. I'm just teaching you why what Jesus did ruined Satan's program forever. But it looks like Jesus hasn't done too well, but I just told you that the time of the Gentiles means that during the time of the Gentiles, Jesus' little program, restoring the kingdom of Israel, building his own church, would be held in abeyance. It wouldn't come forth in all of its beauty and splendor. The time has now come because the time of the Gentiles has now come to be over. That means that they will never again trample on the courts of the Lord. So the church will be free forever. How many would like to be first? To be free forever. Amen. Now, actually, the founders gave us that. They gave it to us. They didn't give it to us. What they did was acknowledge that God granted us absolute total freedom from the state, from the government, from the powers of this world, from the kings of this earth. So it was in the Bible. But it also was in nature. As the laws of nature entitle us. So God granted nature entitled and the people, the sovereign people. I mean, we have a republic. In Latin, res publica. So res publica means the thing that's public, which is us. We're the public. And so, and it's not just a one person king or a few persons nobles, aristocracy, or even a majority of the people, but it's the whole body of the people. So no democracy, no autocracy, no monarchy, no aristocracy, no oligarchy, etc., etc. Not even a democracy. Democracy was the worst of all governments. It's the kind the French invented. It's the kind that said, you know, maybe we can pull that off. All we need is, let's see, we need a little religion. Let's have the goddess of reason. And so they had this huge statue of the goddess of reason. And so the French were always into that. I don't know if you've noticed that there's a famous painting that shows this woman of France carrying a flag. That's the goddess of reason. And they used to parade her through the streets so that all the French would know, we're not under God, we're under the goddess of reason. Those were reasonable people. How many know the French are reasonable? And all they did was people that needed to be killed, that needed to be removed if they weren't educable, were just eliminated with the guillotine. And so they killed off 40,000 Frenchmen. Women, children, priests, regular people, butlers. Most of them were not nobles. Most of the people they killed off were ordinary French people in whose name they were acting. In fact, they would even kill off each other. And Robespierre, you know, he was one of their leaders who did all the killing off, and then they chopped his head off too. So there you have it, totalitarianism at its finest. So where's Jesus' idea in all of this? So after the French and Indian War, 1765, the king decided, I'm going with Parliament. Parliament and I will link up together. The Parliament was now supreme, the king was not. Nevertheless, he was supreme in his own realm. So he had certain areas where he had royal prerogative rights. So that meant that don't mess with the king in those areas. Well, one of the areas was his colonies. And so the king decided to break his trust, to breach his trust. Now, if you breach a trust, that means you made a promise and you didn't keep it. He promised, I'll protect you. I'll take care of you. they promised, we'll obey you if you protect us and take care of us. The minute then that he decided to go with Parliament, he breached all of those covenants, contracts, charters, agreements with every one of those 13 colonies. And so now they began to argue. They began to object. They began to go to the government for law. Hey, you got to keep your word. You got to keep your contracts. Your predecessors, all your royal predecessors, gave us these covenants and contracts and charters. You can't just, it says in those charters, I, Charles II, you know, whatever, grant this to you and all my heirs and assigns forever. And now here's King George III going, forever. Forever's a long time. I think I'll end that right now because I want to do a deal here. I'm trying to build an empire right now, and the Americans are in the way with their free enterprise nonsense. I want to build an empire. I'm going to replace free enterprise with mercantilism. And so the whole economic system was different. The religion was different also. Americans had a variety of religions. In England, there was only one official church. Everybody else might be tolerated if you behaved yourself. Otherwise, you were persecuted. And so that could mean death, could be confiscation of goods, etc., etc., etc. So Jesus said, if you live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, that's a promise right there. If you live a godly life, how many are feeling like you haven't been persecuted enough? You know, because he promised that. So you get to be persecuted if you live a godly life. Of course, if you don't, if you're just lukewarm, well, then you're not going to be persecuted. How many have been persecuted? Almost nobody. Almost nobody in this country. But it's happening, and it will continue to happen, and it'll get worse and worse and worse. So what the Americans discovered was that when they told the king that he was doing wrong, because a king can do no wrong, he decided to keep going, in fact, up the ante. So he not only, you know, said, okay, I'll cancel that law, but I'll give you two more. And so he kept going with, pretty soon it's tea and then glass and so on and so forth. And so no matter how much the Americans protested as free Englishmen, they weren't used to being slaves of anybody. How many know that George Washington had, you know, he had a lot of land? Thomas Jefferson. They came from well-heeled families, and they could well have been aristocrats in England, and they were over here. But they decided when the king didn't respond that he was no longer their king. He would not protect us. He's now become our enemy. He's no longer protecting us, but he's attacking us. And of course, Boston was the first offender. And when Boston began to offend by the Tea Party and all that kind of stuff, then England sent over troops and surrounded Boston and so on and so forth. But England realized no matter how many troops you send over, though, those coon hunters like to use their guns. So that was a problem. That's why every modern tyrant has learned, don't let them have guns. Of course, here in Texas, we got them all over the place. They hate it. They hate that. We got, and the ammo too. So they hate that. That's not a Jesus thing at all. But we believe that freedom is not given just by God, but it also should be acknowledged by the king, by the ruler, by the government. And if it isn't, we can take matters in our own hands, because the founders taught us that the sovereign people, the supreme sovereign, political sovereign in any government, is not the king or the nobles and so on. In America, it would always be the people, we the people. So because they stood on that, based upon centuries, no, millennia of law, from ancient Rome and going back, because of that, they decided they would fight for. Not only would they declare themselves to be free and independent, you broke your word, therefore we're free. You didn't protect, we don't obey. you did that. We didn't do it. We asked you to reconsider. We would still follow you and obey and be your subjects. But the minute you treat us like slaves, we're not. Because you're no longer a king. Let England have you. We don't want you. So come and get us. Come and fight. Now, Texas followed the same pattern. So whatever they did was they realized, let's be under not the king. Let's be self-governing under nature, and nature's God. So by doing that, they set up an authority system, the laws and authority of nature and nature's God, which Jefferson penned, but which the people understood. He didn't write anything original. He just simply wrote what the people were all saying. As John Locke had said it, Algernon Sidney, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all the stuff. I've read all that stuff, all of it, thoroughly. So they decided that we're going to go independent and we'll fight to the death. Our fortunes, our lives, all that. We just throw them away. Because freedom is greater than security. Now, the Greek Empire fell apart under Rome because they traded security for freedom. Did you just hear what I said? I'm just telling you about America right now. Because America today wants security rather than freedom. Now, in Texas, it's different, but nowhere else. In all other states, they're reluctant. Even if they're for it, they don't want to say so. First of all, they're being bribed by the federal government, which has taken all of your own money, and then they've used it against you. No longer are you protected by them, but in fact, you're being robbed by them. And so on and so forth. Again, I'm not interested in any of these things. I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus did. That Jesus wanted his church to be the salt and the light of this world. So, I'm not going to read, but if we did read Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 21, you would see that Jesus said, you are the light, I mean, you are the salt of this world. You are the salt. What is salt? Well, it does a lot of things. One thing is it's hard to grow grass if you throw a lot of salt on it. So that's one thing. It's kind of a killer. But it also preserves meat. It's a preservative. So it has different qualities. But Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if that salt loses its savor, its ability, its capacity to salt something, food to make it tastier and so on, if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out into the street and trodden underfoot of men. Now, they didn't have streets, but what they did have was paths. And so they would throw the salt along the paths, which killed all the weeds because nothing could grow in it. And then they'd walk on it, and that made it quite possible that nothing could grow there. So that anytime the salt was not salty anymore, they just threw it out there. That's what he's talking about. In other words, if the church isn't the true church, you're the salt, the true church. If your salt isn't salty, then you're good for nothing. You're good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot of men. In other words, the world should just trod over you. Did you hear? I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Now, what he was saying was, salt has a savor. And the word savor is like moron in Greek. Okay? So what he's saying is, the savor, the denotation of that Greek word, moroni, the denotation is this. It is the ability to convict someone of their own foolishness. To convict the world by the church being salt. To convict the world when they walk in, they're immediately convicted. Or they see the absurdity of their way of thinking. Or they see how they've missed it. Otherwise, the world has no light, which I'll talk about in a second, or salt. So the salt is the truth of the gospel. That is foolishness to this world, but it's wise before God. So, we live in a day now when all of those things are about to be brought forth in a powerful way I don't care what the church looks like right now. God is about to bring forth his church in purity, in a way you haven't seen, because it was the time of the Gentiles. And God said, I'm not going to be doing a lot there. You'll just have to do what you do. And if you're hot, if you're not lukewarm, most of the church is lukewarm, if you're hot, you'll follow everything that I say voluntarily. But if you're not, I'm not going to mess with you. I'll just simply move on. And so, but I'm looking for a church that will be completely passionate with zeal. And so that word in the Greek, again, is the word that we have for zeal. So the salt then was that because the church is here in Dallas, all of Dallas should be convicted. But if you're lukewarm, nothing. Thrown out, trodden underfoot of men. So the church is worthless as far as Jesus is concerned if it doesn't convict the world. Not the church, the world. The church itself, that you just walk in and immediately be convicted that there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control in the church. And they can see the evidence and the fruit of it. But because that's not the case in so many lives, what the church is hypocritical. And that's what most people think of the church. Is, well, you know, they believe all that stuff, but they don't really do it. For example, let me give one example. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Patrick. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did he do it? Unconditionally. Unconditionally. Can't treat your wife like an object. She gets all the blessing, you take all the burden. You like that? Yeah, it's good. Works. So just put that up on the refrigerator for your husband. Put that on the mirror, you know, as he's shaving. And so on. In other words, the way you can tell that Jesus is the Lord of the church is the way he treats his wife, the church. He calls that his bride. He's betrothed to us. He's coming back to get married to us. But right now we're betrothed. It's different than engaged. This one is, it's a done deal. So he's chosen his bride, and now he's watching to see if there'll be anything missing. I'm coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or stain or any uncleanness or perversion or anything. Anything. I want a pure bride. Well, we're not quite there. We're not quite there. We have a few small little sins left, and I can see four of them right here, you know. So we haven't really done what he said. And nevertheless, it's not up to you to do it. It's up to you to believe it. Yes. That only God can do what God wants. Yes. You are not capable of doing it. Say, okay, I'll do it. No, you won't. If you do it, nothing will happen because your works are not perfect. But if God does it in you and for you and through you, then it's perfect. But just make sure you go, God, I can't do that. I'm not yet perfect. How many know none of us are? So he doesn't want you to be perfect. He wants to be perfect and have you perfectly believe in him as perfect. So that what he begins, the good work I began in you, I will surely complete. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. He can't lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. Every one of us can lie. God can't. So the thing that makes us a Christian is that we admit we're liars. Now, did you say you were a Christian? Yeah. Well, it doesn't look like it through your actions. Yeah. Yeah. You know, as long as you confess it and just say, Lord, I wasn't perfect today. I did lie. I did cheat. I did steal. I did take the blessing. I gave my wife the burden. There's no problem there as long as you come clean. So all he wants is come clean. Did you know that God will forgive any sin? So he doesn't care that you sinned. What he cares is that after you've sinned, you come and get clean with him. Say, God, I screwed up again. Fix it. Thanks. How many know that God can not only forgive you, but he can cleanse you from all unrighteousness? How does he do that? Oh, beholding him, we're changed. Not beholding yourself. Not looking at yourself, because if you look at yourself, you're doomed. If you look at yourself and say, oh, I'm a pretty good Christian. Really, that was cool. You aren't going to make it. you won't make it. You're not perfect. Do you know that? Does your sister know it? He's not perfect. But then neither are you. Amen. It's good. So, God is not hating us, mad at us, ticked off at us because we don't live a perfect life. But you have no excuse. So when you're not a perfect life, it's because he didn't do something or you didn't do something. I mean, it's probably not his fault.
Yeah.
Because whatever God says he'll do, he does. And he does it perfectly. So what he's wanting us to do is just come before him every day clean. That's all he wants. All you have to do every day is confess your sins, give praise to God, and bless your enemies. Confess your sins, praise God, bless your enemies. That's pretty simple. How many know that'll kill you? That actually will keep you humble. That'll keep you, you know, dead to yourself and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Lean not to your own understanding. Don't lean to your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. But what? But, so that's the first thing, is your own biological, Greek bios. Your biological life is not your real life. So don't lean to your own thought, your own emotion, your own behavior. Don't lean to anything belonging to you naturally. Nature. Remember I said that the founders said nature and nature is God, unlike the French, because they knew if you only rely on nature, it won't work. Jefferson wrote that. Jefferson was not exactly a Bible-thumping fundamentalist. But the reason he wrote it was he knew, if I put this up into man at his best state, it won't work. So even though he was leaning toward the French Revolution ideas, he never went that way. And he was our minister in France. But he never bought into it. Because he realized America has a deeper foundation in God. Nature and nature's God. So that whole idea is important. Where did they get all these ideas? They got it out of the Bible. They didn't get it out of the Rig Veda. They didn't get it out of the Quran. They didn't get it out of any other religion. All religions are equal in terms of being free. No violence. But they're not equal. They're different. In fact, all the other religions are the same. But we're not. We're the weird ones. Why? Because we believe by faith that there isn't any law that makes us do anything, but we do it freely. But if we don't, then we're not. So it's up to us. It's not up to God. It's not up to God. A Calvinist believe that God's already predestined you. That's not true. The word predestined is not predetermined. The word predestined means that God knew that you would be a sinner and he created you anyway. In other words, he gave you a destiny. It didn't mean he made you do wrong. He doesn't harden somebody's heart, like I know you've read in the Bible. He doesn't mean by that he hardened their heart. I think I'll just harden the Pharaoh's heart. I think I'll just go ahead and harden Esau's heart and so on and so forth. It's just that he knew by his foreknowledge. If you read carefully in the Bible, it'll say, according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, he knows what you're going to choose, but he doesn't make anyone choose what they choose. Why? Because he saves it so that in Jesus Christ, anybody at any time, no matter how bad or how good they appear to be, can accept Jesus as their only righteousness. He is your righteousness, so you don't have any. Because everything you do is imperfect and everything he does is perfect. And he does it for you. He doesn't do it for himself. So what God wants us to see is you're the salt. You have the truth of the gospel, but you don't do it. He done it. He already did all that. That's past. That's a past perfect 2,000 years ago finished on the cross. It is finished. Not only that, he said, Father, forgive them, the ones that have just killed me, the Jewish. Forgive them. They know not what they do. In other words, they act in ignorance. So the Jewish people, God's not done with them.
Yes.
I just got back from Israel a month ago. But he's not done with that government and that people. And the best days are ahead for them. but they're just after the worst days. How many know their motto is never again? You know, we don't want to have any more of those Holocausts. Sorry. You're going to have one more. The biggest. The biggest. Where, anyway, I won't tell you what it is. It's all in the Bible. But it's bad. And so therefore, what God is doing in Israel is he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to separate those that are children of Abraham from those that are just law keepers under Moses. The biggest group in the Knesset today are Messianic Jews. They believe in Yeshua HaMashiach. And they're the ones that are singing and saying quietly, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be he that comes, not in his own name, but in the name of the Lord. They're already believing that Jesus, the Messiah, is the Messiah of Israel. Now, that is a large group, so large that all the other centuries combined for the last 2,000 years, all the other centuries combined, don't compare at all to what is happening right today in the state of Israel. So I was privileged to be able to meet with the head of Mossad, which is their FBI, CIA, number one guy, top. Their top generals, the defense ministers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All the high muckety mucks. Because they believe that we here in Texas are their only allies. Not greatest, not best, only in the whole world. And they know that our economy is one of the largest in the world. While before I went, we were 12th, but while I was there, we passed up Australia, and I believe a few weeks ago, we probably just passed up Canada. In other words, we're moving up the scale, and they know it. And they know that more people are pro-Israel in Texas than any other state. Wow. And they know that the senators and House of Representatives, Republican and Democrat, are pro-Israel, not pro-socialism, not the Obama thing. And Obama doesn't have them. And they're all Christian. So in other words, the Jewish people today are looking to the Christian people here in America, and particularly in Texas, because all those others are connected to us somehow. But that's not published or known, so don't tell anybody. I have to kill you before you leave. So the truth is that a lot of things are going on, and I was privy to them that there were only two people from the state of Texas. I was one, and the lieutenant governor was the other. And we were highly feted, you know, taken care of. And we got to meet with everybody and share what we're doing and what they're doing and how we can cooperate powerfully. Now, that means God's getting ready for his Jewish people to be put into the furnace so that they'll sort out. And those that are part of the remnant who believe in Yeshua HaMashiach, those are the ones that are going to be set aside, and they're the ones that will survive. And they will be part of the bride of Christ. And we will join them. So he's going to separate us and them so that only those that are not salt to be thrown out, but truly are worthy, who know the whole truth and live that truth. That's where the light comes in. You are also the light of this world. Now the light is the love that we have. Love, joy, peace, patience, those are all acts of love. Every one of those. Not your love, God's love to you and then through you. And so God is now shaping us up for the end times, the last days. So what our founders originally saw was, let us establish forever in the history of the world, first nation ever. Let us put together religion which is free from government and government which is free from religion, so that all the powers over here and all the liberties over here. Did you hear what I just did? So what we said was, civil and religious tyranny, like in England and everywhere else, is over in this country. And we are going to abolish forever civil and religious tyranny. So we'll start with the King of England, and then we'll keep going. The Texans then did exactly the same thing. In 1836, when we had established that we would be a republic, got free from Santa Anna, the thing that bothered the Texans was not the economic, social, or political aspects of Mexico. They would have agreed with all of that. They would have stayed under Mexico had it just been economic, social, and political. They would have accepted all those things because the Texans were sure, we can do it. We can handle it. But it was the religious issue. Santa Anna had come, and he had declared this, that my first thing is going to be to force everybody to be Roman Catholic. And not just superficially like my predecessors. You could say you were Roman Catholic when actually you were secretly doing your own thing, which everybody did here. And when Austin, Stephen Austin, when he actually brought people here, he said, you got to be Roman Catholics. First thing you have to do is agree to be a Roman Catholic. Oh, yeah, yeah. Sure. Okay. And then they would say, but we're going to have Bible study in our home. You want to, don't say that, you know, because I'll get in trouble. So I got to make sure you sign on the dotted line, you'll be good Catholics. Well, no priest ever came, so they didn't have anything to worry about. But Santa Anna said, when I get there, and he made this public, when I take over Texas with my thousands of troops, we're going to see to it that from now on, everyone will be Catholic, and you will observe, and you will go to Mass and so on. Well, that's the part they didn't like. So they said, no, you know what? We're not going to do it. We got this American idea that comes out of the Bible. We're going to do it that way. And they wrote that in their declaration. And they used these words, much stronger than the United States. Stronger. We want to be free to worship the true and living God. No one ever said that in America. This one was clear. The true and living God. So what they meant by it, they didn't care what anyone else meant by it. They weren't shutting anybody out. They were just saying, that's why we're doing this. And since we're the sovereign people, we're going to make sure that every man has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. Everybody's free. And anything to the contrary, the legislature has to change its laws in order to protect that. Just exactly what the King of England wouldn't do. The Americans insisted that they would do that here. And so they wrote in their Bill of Rights, which they called the High Powers, five things. God's law, no law can ever be made against God's law in Texas. Two, natural law. Natural law entitles us to certain rights, same ones that God granted to us, they entitle us with. And same thing, you have to change it. The legislature's bound. Not only are you free, they're bound. They cannot do anything against what you're doing, and they have to protect you in the doing of it. They have to recognize you in the doing of it. They also have to secure you in those natural, God-given, unalienable rights. This is all in Texas Bill of Rights, Article 1. It's at the head of ours, not tagged on at the end as an amendment, right at the stop. Now, they call that the High Powers of the Bill of Rights, the High Powers. And if the government, God, nature, the people, their Bill of Rights, then their Constitution, if the government below that, those five sets of authority, if they ever violate or transgress against, it's null. And not only that, they are bound to change the laws until they restore the people in their wholeness. That's where we are today. So, fun, I've written a bill. Stronger than anyone else's bill. And I know all the literature throughout the United States, anywhere. That bill will grant us what I just said because it comes out of the Bible. It's entitled by nature. It's part of our Bill of Rights. The people acknowledged all those rights and then forced their own government, compelled their own government through the Constitution, that the general powers of government would be accepted out. Religion. You can never do anything against religion. Accepted out, excluded forever, inviolate forever. All of these words that I'm using are in the Bill of Rights, Article 129. So those transgressions which are now taking place, that a church has to have a 501c3, or a church has to have a tax exemption on its property, or a church has to incorporate, or a church has to. It's none of your business what we do. Do y'all see what I just said? Now, I'm willing to die for that physically. But what's needed is not someone to die for it. What's needed is someone to articulate exactly, precisely, what has to be done to separate forever, as Jesus put in the Bible. Do I have a right? Of course. Can I enforce it right? Of course not. I can't enforce it because I don't have any force. I mean, as a Christian, I don't have any force. And that weakness is your strength. When we are weak, then he is strong. So all I need is 80 other pastors. I don't want 81, just 80. I don't want 79, 80. If you read your Bible, you'd find out why. All I need is 80 other pastors, sign on, and that becomes a threat against those that are now abusing the churches, who are, how many know that the IRS, I'm not talking about them, but the IRS and other instrumentalities out there are the ones actually doing the dirty work of pulling the church under. And churches, pastors are intimidated. They're frightened. They are afraid. And therefore, they go ahead and yield, even though they know in the Bible it says not to. They do it anyway. That's a lukewarm church. So what he wants, and multitudes of people today are trying to figure out a way out. How do you get out? I just told you how. Those five authorities are all called higher law jurisprudence. In other words, the higher law are those that God has given us and nature has given us and the common law has given us and the people have given us and the Bill of Rights have given us and our constitutions have given us. So de jure, according to law, de jure, we have all our rights. De facto, you don't. You have to ask, Mother, may I? Well, can I do this? Can we educate kids in our school? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. All that stuff that's going on today, the pastors realize after a while you're going to have to accept homosexuality. You're going to have to accept this and that and so on. And slowly they'll enforce all those things. They already got them now as hate crimes and so on. So you have to do them. Pretty soon you can't follow Jesus. They've replaced Jesus as head of his own church. So wouldn't it be good now, while the iron is hot, to speak, stand up, tell them, you know, we want to follow the Bible. We want to follow Jesus. Do we have a right of conscience to do that? Yeah, your conscience has a right, but it can also suffer. How many are willing to suffer? Well, I am. So I don't really care if anyone else is. But since I am willing, I have to, you know, throw my life away. Well, not really throw it away, but be willing to pay any price. That's how the founders did it here. They beat Santa Ana because of that. And again, I've read all their letters and so on and so forth. When you read what's actually said and read the exact language that they write, those are the very things they were talking about. They weren't just fighting. Oh, let's kill them off and defend ourselves and so on. In fact, they didn't have a war of aggression. They always had a war of defense. They weren't going after anybody. They were just defending their own properties, lives, liberties, etc. So, the best has been saved to the last. How many know that God has his own little program and that he said, I'll build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but the gates of have. But now the time has come, not for us to wait for the gates of hell to say, oh, okay, they're not going to say that. They want us to do it now and suffer. What's wrong with suffering? You probably didn't understand my question. What's wrong with suffering? Then, as good Baptists, you would say, amen. Yeah, let's do it. How many know that young people today need to know there is a cause, there is a mission, there is a purpose, and it's so big that it's huge. The UN is nothing compared to it. The United States is nothing compared to it. So today, and the state of Texas is nothing compared to it. There's nothing against you. Did you know of God before you?
Amen.
Who can be against you? How many know that? You could take that literally and, you know, find out if God's for you. If God be for me, God, are you? You're letting the bad guys run over me. I mean, no, that's so what? If you're not willing to pay with your own blood, if you're not willing to pay with your own life, at least pray. Because God is about to do something great. I mean, you can't be on where you are. I happen to be there, so I'm okay. Besides, I'm on Social Security. Yeah, so when you get old, you see, you don't have to worry so much. I know God specifically has talked to me. I don't know if you believe that God speaks, but I do. And he told me this is what you're to do 18 years ago. And for 18 years, I've been doing what I just said. And the time has come now. And I know this year, at the beginning of this year, January 1, the president of Egypt, Abdel Fattah al-Sisi, he said to all the Muslims in the world, I want a religious revolution. Muslims, only Muslims. 1.6 billion Muslims. 85%, he said, are mild, moderate. They don't put violence together with religion. So I'm calling on the 85% to discipline and restrain and put down. And he started in Egypt. And he's already come clean on this. Got rid of the Muslim Brotherhood. He's a military dictator. He has all the violence in him. He has no problem stopping all the Coptic Christians in Egypt, 10% of the population, from being their heads chopped off. You've seen a lot of them in Egypt. Not anymore. He stopped all that because he wants religious freedom. He wants the violence just to go against people that break the law. But if anyone, Al-Qaeda, anybody, ISIS, it doesn't matter who it is. They're all, by the way, they're all proxies of the Muslim Brotherhood. So he broke the Muslim Brotherhood over Egypt because they'd won by a legitimate election. And then once they got in, they started doing all their killing and burning and destroying. But he stopped them all because he's a military guy. And he said, I don't want this. Now that's his deal. He can do that all day long. Because he's free to do it. Because he's a dictator. And he believes that he's doing Allah a service. By the way, he's a Muslim. So he's just calling on the other Muslims, not Christians, just the Muslims. Is let's divorce violence from freedom and liberty and law. Let's divorce those two. And so the same thing that Caesar faced when that mob, small handful of people, but it was a pretty big conspiracy, began stabbing him on the 44th year on the Ides of March today to assassinate him because he was about to take the Republic and turn it into an empire. Now, that's been going on ever since Babylon, ever since the Tower of Babel under Nimrod, the first emperor of the world. That's been going on, and everybody's been following that pattern except Jesus. Even the Jewish people had laws, and they forced them. And if you were a harlot, they could stone you. And they intended to, and they wanted to kill Jesus. But the Romans said, you can't. We do all the killing. You can condemn somebody, but we put them before our courts to see whether they've broken a Roman law. And if it's just, you know, one of your laws, no problem, but no swords, no knives, no guns, none of that. We take care of that, or we'll destroy you afterward. And so Jesus, of course, was destroyed by Rome. And this is why. Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. That's cool, he said. I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm of this world. He said, if my followers were soldiers armed to the teeth, they would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over. Because you're going to kill me. I have no problem with that. They're not going to defend me. They are not going to substitute for me. They're just going to let me die. I taught them that. Not only that, I don't want them to further the gospel with the sword. I've taught them that. And for 300 years, the Christians were persecuted, hated, and despised, and lost their lives continually. There were 10 major, what they call persecutions. So 10 times the Christians had to go through, depending on who the emperor was, and depending on how he woke up that morning. He might decide to kill off a bunch of Christians just for fun. And Nero did it. He burned Christians in his garden. He thought, yeah, I want to have a party tonight. Do we have any more of those mosquito lights? You know, well, we don't. Okay, let's put some Christians and bind them up on sticks and then torch them. And they'll throw some light for my party. This is literally true. And so he destroyed Christians and did all kinds of things. And everyone, even his own people, knew it was wrong. But he was the emperor. You don't want to go against the emperor. But those Christians died singing, confessing their own sins, praising God, and blessing their enemies. Why? That's what Jesus had taught them. A religion of peace, not of violence. A peaceable kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would fight. As it is, they won't. So in no way should religion and violence be on the same. They should not be married. They should not be, you know, holding hands. They should not be fornicating. There should be no connection between the two. So that's what's about to happen. The whole world is lining up today, pro-Israel, anti-Israel. Israelis used to also stone people. They don't do it anymore. Why? Because God actually is for good government. And even though it was a beast system, they had enough rationality inside their system that God approved of it. Today we are now cooking up leaders who are irrational, unnatural, who are breaking every law, who are tyrants, truly. No longer listening to the people. They don't care what the people have to say, even though all the laws say so. They don't pay attention. They're lawless. That's all right. The Bible does not say fight them. You know what it says to the church? Withdraw. Withdraw from them. Don't kill them off. Don't kill them off. Just withdraw. Now, I don't want to go into all the theology of that, but that's what we've been wrestling with for a long time, and it will come to a head fairly soon. And so if you think you're a really good Christian and you have to kill a bunch of bad guys, you missed it. Minus citizens, you might do that. You might defend your family and so on as a citizen. But you're not just defending yourself. You're defending someone else. Maybe you're defending yourself because you have to protect your family. All of that are things that you can work out with God. But the point is that bad guys should be taken care of by the natural law and the public trust. Violence. Over here in the church, never. This is all, just tell the truth to the people. Never force them. Don't manipulate them. Don't trick them. Don't just tell them the truth and let it lie. How many know the Word of God is powerful? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can cut to the bone and the marrow. The way to win Al-Qaeda or ISIS or Hezbollah or Hamas or Boko Haram, the way to do it is through your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness. I have been in Muslim countries and held a meeting in church, and 500 Muslims became saved in one night. I didn't know they were Muslim. I just thought they were all Christians. There were about 2,000 people. And this was Badagry, Nigeria. And when they came forward, they said, we want to receive Jesus. I said, well, no, because I didn't know they were Muslim. We want to receive Jesus. I said, you all probably misunderstood what I said. Only raise your hand if you were convicted by the Holy Spirit. You know, so they all raised their hand again. No, I've tried. You don't just do this because it was, you know, American or something. You know, just do it because it's really God. They all raised their hands. So I said to the pastor, I said, well, are all these people not Christian? He said, no, they want you to pray for them. I said, okay, I'll say a prayer. And he said, no, individually. 2,000 people? I'll be here till 2 in the morning. So at 2 in the morning, I went home. I had to pray for everyone and prophesy over each one as I prayed for them. Those Muslims were so hungry for the Word of God, first time they'd heard the gospel, but they immediately received it as the truth that would set them free from their legalistic religions, their violent religions, and they wanted to be free. This is true the world over. We go to India, the same thing with the Hindus, or the Muslims, or the Buddhists. They'll come to Christ just like that. Remember, Jesus said the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. When you go and preach the truth, and they see that you're real, they immediately receive the Lord. That's true in your country. That's true everywhere. Everywhere we go, and that's why I go all over the world. I don't go because I want to go. I go because I want to see for myself what the Bible says is true or not true. And so I see that communists, not a problem. Atheists, not a problem. Witchcraft people, not a problem. Demon-possessed people, not a problem. I see there are no problems. There's just the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. You got to be willing to die. You have to be willing physically to die. 3 days I was among the pygmies, and they don't have bathrooms like we do, Western style. They don't have kitchens. They don't have houses. They have huts. And I lived among them for 3 days. And I can tell from their kitchens they probably weren't as clean as ours. And I got this idea in my head. I didn't think I want to eat their lettuce and so on and so forth, because it's been washed in their water, which is contaminated. And they can handle the bugs. I don't think I can. So I told them, I'm just going to fast. And so the first day I fasted, then I knew I should have told them 3 days. But anyway, so the second day, said, no, you have to eat something. That's part of our hospitality. You can't say no. You have to eat the food that we've prepared. I said, well, if it's been really cooked up a lot, I could eat it. But otherwise, I can't. And so he said, no, you have to. Pastor, this is important to the people. I said, okay, I see you got some bananas over there with the peeling still on them. Could I eat just bananas? So I ate just bananas. And because I told him, if you want me to live and come back, then give me bananas. I love bananas. Bananas are good. Because I knew God made them with peelings on them. And so they were clean. And so here I am. You know, so you have to be wise as a serpent. All right, God is great, God is good. The best has been saved to the last. Amen. I will build my church, so we don't have to worry about that. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. So what Jesus has taught us is the city that Abraham was looking for. Hebrews 10, verse, I'm sorry, 11, verse 10. Hebrews 11, 10. It said, Abraham was looking for a city with foundations. What I've just told you is the foundation of that city. Separate these two. Let this one have all the freedom from this one. Let this one have all the violence to enforce its laws. Justly, hopefully. But even if it's unjust, that's all you got. But the way that you defeat them is by you living love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. When they see that, they change. And that's how America was born. That's how Texas was born. That's where we are today. And it works in the whole world. Even Israel today is totally open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the past, they have not been. Even the Orthodox will welcome you. They don't buy your religion, but they'll welcome you because you are a source of money. You are a source of money and political vote, because they've lost all of their friends throughout the world. But God knows how to rescue Israel from all her troubles. I mean, no, God has always kept Israel alive, and today they are stronger than ever, but the enemies are even stronger. Their enemies are really strong, and especially if they're not allowed to go after them, which America will not allow them to go after them. That's why Obama told Netanyahu not to come. By telling him not to come, they were now, he He was saying, you have to come under my authority. I'm the king over here. You're not. And he said, no, you're not. I've been invited by the Congress to come here and the Senate. How many know that we have both houses now? So the Christians who are senators and representatives follow the way Texas goes. You don't know that. I'm just telling you that. So, in other words, there are governors and attorney generals throughout the United States, and therefore there are elected officials who are not only pro-Israel, but pro-Christian. And therefore, you might see some changes. And we're the ones on the edge right now. So there's a lot of weight here for the church to truly be free and truly put aside violence and force and law. I mean, you know, Christians can be mean. I mean, the Crusades and a lot of other stuff we've done over the years, but we kind of led the way in how to be cruel. You want to be a Christian and be baptized, or you want to die? Let me think about that. Let's see. I think I'll die. No. Nobody ever thought of that. Okay, we'll be Christian. Since you guys have all the swords and you've just beaten us, we'll all become... And that's how Europe was won. Northern Europe all came in through the sword. It didn't come in voluntarily. Didn't come in by spiritual, you know, truth. Didn't come in by wonders and signs and miracles. It came in by the sword. Clovis, 495. Clovis was the king of the Franks. So that's where France comes from. And he had this idea because he was whipped. He was beaten. And he had the idea, you know, might as well give in to this bigger group here because that way I'll make all my people. And he just ordered all his people. You will all become Christians now. So they go, okay, what's Christian? I don't know. Okay, well, let's become one. Otherwise, we die. And he'll kill us. And so that's how Europe became Christian, Christendom. And that is the bane, that is bad, negative, to the church today. It's not what Jesus had in mind. He said he would build it, and that's not how he built it. So peace on earth, goodwill to men. Remember when Jesus was born, King of the Jews? He was born, peace on earth. Now that's not just the church. That's peace on earth, goodwill toward men. When men see your good works, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not when the church sees your good works. The good works are not for the church. The good works are the church doing the good works for the world. We care for this world. Other religions don't. They'll just follow their own way and chop your head off if you don't. Today, if you were confronted by Al-Qaeda, you'd have three options. One, become a Muslim. Two, pay 20% of your income and stay Christian. Three, die. So you have real choices there. I'd like to give up 20% of my income and I could still be Jewish and Christian. Of course, they can wheedle away at that after you get in. Once you get into the system, you'll find out it doesn't go so well because some people make mistakes, right? Yeah. Christians have done the same. Jewish people have done the same. So the time has come to separate those two. Why? Because the Lord's about to come back and take what's his own. I'm coming back for a bride, not a whore. I'm coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. How many are ready?
Getting there.
You're getting there? Hurry up.
Because I'm not too.
Yeah, you're the only one that's holding us up. The rest of us are all ready. God is great. Amen. How many know the best has been saved to the last?
Amen.
The best wine has been kept back. Now he's about to pour that out. So we don't have to wait for the millennium and the time of the Gentiles to be over. We can start today. I mean, there's nothing stopping us today from living a holy life. There's nothing. There's no laws against it. Against such, there is no law. So if you want to follow the Lord today, all you have to do is be willing to suffer because a lot of people are going to despise you and hate you and whatever. And you just have to be able to love them while they're doing it, not hate them. You can't hate. That's why I'm alive. I know I'm alive today because I go to dangerous places all over, deliberately. I pick places that are not friendly, because that's where the harvest is the ripest. Because no one wants to be there. But then when you go to India today, I mean, they're killing Christians. I mean, I've seen videos of, these are live pictures of them chopping heads, and then the blood just pouring out. You see it just pouring right out into a little, like a, not a pail, but a bowl, but a metal bowl, a little metal bowl. And I asked, well, what, why do they do that? And they said, they're going to sacrifice that as Muslims to God because it shows the blood of infidels that they did. And then that gives honor to Allah. That, yeah, that person was an infidel. They didn't accept Allah. So therefore, here's their blood. And so they deliberately make it gruesome. And they usually kill the children in front of the parents and then kill the parents. But they watch to say, do you want to accept Jesus? You got a chance right here. If, I mean, Allah. Do you want to accept Allah? No, can't do it. We're Christian. And then they watch as their children are killed. Sometimes they put them in a grave and then they tell them, you have a choice right now. Do you want to give up Christianity and become Muslim? And if they say no, which they always do, if they say no, they bury him right in front of them. They just bury him alive. They're alive right there. I've seen all this. It's like, wow, it's incredible. So your faith here has not been tested to the point of death. Nevertheless, it could be. And I think it'll be the pastor, so you probably don't have to worry about it. It'll probably be me. But just, you know, say a little prayer for me, because I'm one of those crazy people. I actually believe this truth is truth. And it's good for everybody. I don't believe it's just to be kept by us inside these four walls. I think the hour has come and the day has arrived, and that makes you crazy to this world. That you actually believe that this thing is the truth. And there ought to be then the light that goes with the truth. The truth thrown out if it isn't savored, but if it does, if it convicts, then people are saved. And then the love which goes out. Most people don't like the truth, but they like the love. Yes. So they'll accept the love, and then they get the truth. So Jesus did that all the time. All right. I love you all. God is great. God is good. Let's have Mark close us in prayer.